Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for loving us, and we thank you for this book. We're fixing to open the Word of God. Lord, we wouldn't know one thing about you if it were not for this precious Word. Knowing you is know your Word. And Father, to obey your Word is to obey God, because you are your Word. And we come and open it again and ask for what is needed to understand it, and we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, if you will. Read a couple of verses and go to Matthew 28. We're in Stewardship Month here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And our theme for the month is, what does the Bible teach? First Sunday we talked about what the Bible teach about the church, then about what the Bible teach about God. And today we're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about witnessing. This seems like a little ring, brother. Is it? I don't know if it's me. It may what? If you look down with me about verse 18 through 20, and we have, and it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now, in Mark 1 and Luke 5, we see the same event. It gives a little different approach to get a total picture of what's happening here at this time. So we know Peter, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, were casting nets in the sea, that they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And notice, they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, if you look with me in Luke, you'll find, or in Mark, first of all, chapter 1, especially verse 17, he said, "I'll make you to become fishers of men." Either way, the content is the same. If you look with me in Luke chapter 5, we see a little more of this scenario, that where the disciples had been fishing all night long in this particular case and had not caught anything whatsoever. So here Christ comes up upon these. They're certainly washing their nets at this time. And he uses the boat, evidently, of these two to move out ashore a little bit. Because where Christ went, people pressed him. And so this gave a little distance from him and the people as he stood on the boat and taught the disciple, or talk to these people at this particular time. And then when he finished, he said in verse 4, "Launch into the deep and let down your nets for a draw." And Simon said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing." Now, I can just see Simon. He was a fisherman. Jesus was not a fisherman. He was a carpenter of anything. And I can just see Simon also, if he'd been like most fishers, he said, "You try and tell me how to fish." Maybe he didn't say it out loud, but I'm sure in his mind, "You're trying to tell me how we fished all night, and we didn't catch a thing. But, nevertheless, Lord, if that's what you say do, we'll do it." Now, I wonder in Simon's mind, I'm speculating here, you don't know the difference either, so you speculate what you say. I wonder if in Simon's mind he thought, "I just have to do it because he said do it, not to upset these people. I mean, I'm not going to catch anything." You ever done that? You ever been fishing someone and said, "Baby, you know, men aren't fishing all day long and ain't caught anything," and you go out there and say, "I'm going to catch something." No, most of the time you say, "I hope I do. If they didn't catch anything, we may not catch anything." I think he had a negative thought, but he said, "We're doing it. Lord, if you say do it, that's what we do." And that's what he did. And so it said, and then when they had done this, notice, when they had done this, or had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Now, there was two boats here, so they called a friend over and make some, got a little time here to get out before 12:30. So here he called his other men over who were fishing with him. They filled both boats up. They began to sink. Now Simon Peter's whole outlook on life changes. He's not saying, "Lord, well, you know, we fished and caught all things, but you say do it, do it." But his whole life changes now. He's just not saying to be agreement to be nice. He says in verse 8, "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down his knees at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" He knew there was someone in his presence that was beyond any man he'd ever seen before. And no doubt, just being in Christ's presence brings conviction. By the way, so it will today. You get in Christ's presence where he himself presents himself and his word is where it's taught, it will bring conviction to a heart that sings on. And a person may try to deny it and put it off and say, "It don't mean so far." Yes, if you feel it, it means you. It means me. Because this is what God is. God is more concerned about us in this life getting ready to meet him than anything else you and I do. That's the only thing that matters in God's sight. Is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here, he goes on, he said, "For he was astonished at all that were with him. They draw the net, fishes that were taken. And James and John, Zebedee, and so forth came. And Jesus said unto them, said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, he's talking about catching men. What is this? If you go to the Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, you'll find that Paul talks about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the gospel being the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we believe that this fishers of men is to go tell the gospel. What is the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from that call, from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, there's been another gospel being preached today than what it was 50 years ago. Look around you. Listen to what you see on television. Do you hear much people talk? Do you see much in the media anywhere talking about if you don't trust Christ as Savior, you're going to die and go to hell? You don't ever see the word hell mentioned. You don't see the lake of fire mentioned unless it's in a kind of a decoratory way. You hear anybody really pleading with someone to trust Jesus as Savior? Most of the time, they're trying to tell you how to get hidden life. But here, we see that Paul said, there's not another gospel. Has anyone come to any other gospel to you? And by the way, Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote this to the church at Galatia. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They may not say there's another gospel, but they pervert the gospel of Christ. And that word simply means to corrupt, be a false teacher. But though we, and he comes again the second time, this burdened Paul's heart. He saw it in that day, and certainly if he was here today, he'd see it. And he said, again, but we, though we are an angel from heaven, preaching another gospel unto you, than which we are preached unto you, let him be an accursed. And if we say that, and if we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And he said, now, do I now persuade man for God or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of God. But I certify to you, tell you the truth, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. The pseudo-gospel will always please man. The biblical gospel will show you that you're lost and need Christ as Savior if you're not saved. Amen. And it'll show us who are saved what we need to be doing since we are saved. And then he goes on, for I know, he said, I didn't receive it in man that I was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak to you this morning, and my part of this of the stewardshipment is in witnessing God has a story to tell. Now, I've used that term many times in the last year, but now I'm using it as a topic. God has a story to tell, and God help us to be able to understand that story enough to tell it to someone in this world. Because if you name the name of Christ and you don't tell that story, you're not fulfilling the obligation that God gave to us as a church, which is the body of Christ. And we all make that. I would not be doing it either if I did not try to tell this story. Now, let me ask the question, what motivates you? I ask myself, what is it that motivates me in life? I mean, is it the profit motive? If it's the prestige motive? Is it the pleasure motive? Is it an imitation motive? Is it the security motive? Is it the convenience motive? Or is the desire to avoid fear motive? I've been caught in all of these in my lifetime. All of these have affected me from time to time. But God has a story to tell this world. This world that the world's so confused about who God is, he has a story to tell them that he desires a relationship with him, but being born physically does not automatically give us that relationship. And he tells us if you're born once, you have to be born twice, and that's called being born again. And Jesus tells that in John chapter 3. So God gives us, ladies and gentlemen, the opportunity to tell the story. Now, let's suppose you and I, not suppose, but you and I who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We took advantage of the story that God was told us through whoever who used it to tell us. And we noticed that the Scripture backed it up, so therefore we believe the Scriptures and believe it in God because God's Word is God. Did you know that? God's Word is God. I mean, you can't separate it. This word itself, God backs his word. God's word is word. God's word is God, and God is his word. And that's all we have about him, folks. I've never had anything extra to given to me other than this, and the only thing to give me extra would be to understand what this said. And this is the only fact I've got. This is the only power I've got as far as knowing what to say. And the Holy Spirit gives power to make that plain in our lives. So God gave us the opportunity to tell the story. He didn't give it to an angel. He didn't give it to an animal. He didn't give it to even the unsaved. They don't know the story. But he gives the opportunity for the child of God to tell the story. And then once we understand that, he gives us, ladies and gentlemen, he shows us the need for telling the story. If you look, like he mentioned this morning, in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus went through and teaching the scriptures, and he taught the prophets and so forth. And then he said he opened up their understanding that they would understand the word, what to say. You see, God has to open one's understanding. Unsaved don't have no ability to have their understanding open because they have not the Spirit of God. God teaches you and I, when we got saved, we got the Spirit of God. And therefore, it is he who opens up the Word of God. But wait a minute, he'll give us an opportunity. If we don't take advantage of that opportunity, God will never open up the Word of God to us. Why does he open it up for us? To be puffed in our mind and set somewhere? No, no, no. He opens it up to us because we find ourselves taking advantage of the opportunity. And then when you take advantage of the opportunity, he shows us the need. He sees a desperate need. You look at people in their lives and you see a desperate need that they don't even understand they need. And therefore, you go to try to give them that wonderful gospel message. And he shows the need for telling the story. And then he'll shift. When we see that need, he'll give us the burden. We have, without a need, there'd be no burden. And God gives us a burden to see the need that's out there. And he gives us a burden to go into the world with a gospel story. Now, the gospel is not for discussion. The gospel is not for debate. The gospel is not for arguing over. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is an announcement from God himself through his vessels that have been saved by his precious blood that was shed on Calvary. It is not a neat little alternative, the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the only answer for sin. It's the only answer for sin. There is no other answer for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only answer for sin. Amen. And this world doesn't want that. They don't think they need that. And that's the reason you and I will get the butt of this world. We try to give it to them out of love of our hearts. They think we're just like every other religious organization that's on the face of the earth. And therefore, we're just trying to get, you know, members. We're just trying to get prestige and things to show we did something. No. No. There's a lot of things you can do for that prestige. But a lot of times in this world, if you preach this gospel, you won't get much prestige. You'll get honor from God, and that's all. And he'll do that either now or in the end before it's over with. And we have to realize that. Let me give you three quick points about God has a story to tell. I want you to notice in the word gospel, the word go is a word that Christians cannot get away from. We may not go, but you and I can't get away from. Even in the gospel itself, the word goes in it. We are to go into this world. He tells us that. Matthew 28, he gives us exactly. We are to obey God by going. We're to preach, teach. If we have teach Matthew, preach in Mark. We're to baptize. We are to teach, observe those things that God tells us to observe. And that comes from this precious book. This word comes in us in all kinds of forms. You cannot spell God without the word go. You can't spell the word gone or goodbye or good or gospel without the word go. We must go for God. It's not an option. It is a command. And if we don't do that, we just disobey God in some form or fashion. So again, the word of God will either be my authority or I have no authority. We try to win souls in telling the story of Jesus Christ. Now, the Christian has to go. And if you don't start to go to take opportunity, you'll never know. And without knowing, then once you start to go, take advantage of opportunity, God gives us knowledge. And then when you start to use that knowledge for the purpose, you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going, you'll have to have knowledge. When you go into that world, they'll ask you every question they've ever heard of religiously if you try to talk to them about God. And you'll find yourself having to go back and do some deep studying because you realize on the surface that can't be because it contradicts the true living God. And so you'll have to go back and study desperately and with great wearisomeness so you'll have the answer the next time you face that. So if you go, take advantage of the opportunity and go, then you'll begin to know, because that's when God will open up the word for your understanding the next time you meet somebody who don't understand exactly everything that God has said about the Christian life. Are you understanding? And then you find yourself, once you begin to know, then you find yourself growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you see you grow. And by the way, it amazes me that those who truly grow generally are truly saved. Those who are not fall by the wayside somewhere or another. So you got to understand, God's in this thing for the end, not just temporary. This is something God wants us to understand as a body of believers, and trying his best to get us to understand that. So to not go is to become a non-productive, sterile Christian in their life. To believe in Jesus Christ is to acknowledge the truth. And this may be where a lot of folks are. They say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe about his name." Well, let me tell you something. I find what James tells me, the devil believes that God exists, but they're not saved. So it tells me to start with, be careful in this, that you don't accept something knowledgeable-wise, but never believe it from the heart. Knowledge is here. From my understanding, heart is here, though I know it's not talking about this little thing that pumps the blood. It's talking about the center of my being, the soul. And so I can understand to believe in Jesus Christ is not as the truth, but to call upon his name is to accept that truth. And that's the only way you can be saved. There's a lot of folks can tell you about Jesus Christ. Have somebody say, "Well, you know, so-and-so can quote the Bible right and left. What good is it if they don't know Christ? Have they ever been born again?" Well, they don't really see need of that. They don't know the Scriptures. Jesus himself said, "Ye must be born again." If I didn't have no other one in authority, I'd have to accept that. For Jesus said that in John 3. He didn't say that you might or you need to, you ought to. He said, "Ye must be born again." Amen. Now, you don't hear that today. There's something going on, folks, in this world that's literally, religiously, but it's way from the true and living God. God has a plan for the individual in his life to be in the center of his will. When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, even to the church at Galatians, I believe, it could well have been to the Fellowship Baptist Church or any other church in this age what he wrote. To proselyte people, it's suitable labor for religious organizations. And a lot of religious organizations do that. But ladies and gentlemen, not for the Christian. We are not Protestant-like people from other religious organizations. We want to have God-fearing people who are saved to come with us, yes. But what we're doing is trying to get people to see they don't need to just join a church. They need to be born again. And that's important. God forbid anyone come to this church and sit on the pew for a period of time and think that's what you get to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, we must know that we've been born again. And Jesus said it's a must. It must be done. To try to get people born again is the honorable work of God's children. The gospel is a reasonable system. The Bible sets it forth. It's reasonable. It is a revelation of fact. It's a revelation of truth. It requires knowledge. It requires belief. And the gospel appeals to one's understanding in their thought, in their consideration. It certainly appeals to one's conscience when it's proclaimed. It amazes me. Some people go to church and, you know, go through a whole service, last longer than ours do at times, and leave and say, you know, everything's fine. They didn't change their life one bit. God pity a place where you go and it would cater to what you're doing if it's wrong rather than tell you, hey, God says it's something different. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so important. And I'm afraid we live in an age that we're belittling those things at this particular time. It is revelation of fact. God's weapon is the truth about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner has a heart as well as a head. He can believe. He can repent. He can escape the hardness of hell. So the word go, if you're saved, if I'm saved, the word go in gospel, I can't escape it. God's not going to let me escape it. And if I put it aside, one day I'll give an account for it when I stand before him as a child of God. Then if I have to go, why must I go? No angel was created in God's image. God created them individually with no reproducing abilities. One third of the angels fell with Lucifer, having no hope in the future. Man was created in God's image. Now, it's interesting. In that image, God made man so he could reproduce. Isn't it an amazing thing that in life itself, man can reproduce, only thing that can reproduce that God has made, reproduce something in God's likeness, because he reproduces in his own likeness. God set up the system that male and female. Did you know God didn't set up the system for the male and female to have pleasure? Even though he gave them, you could have pleasure. He set up the system to reproduce, to make that in his own image, which becomes God's image to some degree. The only problem is that image fell in Adam. So God came through Jesus Christ to redeem that image back, so he'd have the image he made that fell now would be better than it was before and live with him forever on the other side. And while we're here in time, he has a gender for us to be involved in. And he tells us about that so much. Adam's sin affected us, all descendants of Adam. Now, Romans 5:12, and I can't get in, I wish I could, but in Romans 5:12, Adam's sins affected all of his descendants afterwards. But it's interesting, the Bible said sin was not imputed without law, and yet death was before law, after Adam and Eve sinned against God. Interesting, sin was not imputed without law, yet it caused death until law was given. Law proved that one is a sinner, but wait a minute, before God ever gave the law, there was death. Showing the sin nature of Adam, when God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall die. And you go from the time of Adam's day until God gave the law to Israel, there was no imputing of sin, but people died. Babies died as much so as adults. God kept his word. But he set up a sacrifice of blood. For life of the flesh is in the blood, so that blood could be on the altar, the innocent for the guilty, until Jesus come, the precious Lamb of God, to take away our sin, that you and I might know what it is to be a child of God. You know, part of the image of God was lost in Adam's fall, Genesis 5:3. And we also know that the image was restored, or better restored in Christ to those who believe better. Once saved, the Christian is to put off the old man, Paul told the church at Corinth, and put on the new. Why? That's where the growing knowledge is. He gives the opportunity to trust Christ. We did. Then he gives an opportunity to obey Christ in going. And when we do, he helps us to see, to tell the story. He shows us the need to tell the story. Once you start telling the story, you start growing. And then he shows you the other part of that, which in turn gives us the understanding about the burden that God has, which he shifts to our heart. Now, in this particular verse of Matthew 28:19-20, I didn't read a few minutes ago, but if you go back and you read what Jesus said about the Great Commission and how we should go, if you look in verse 19:20, it says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and teach them how to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Interesting, there are four verbs here I want us to look at. We have four basic verbs in this particular verse. He said, first, go. That's in the gospel. That's a command. Go. I got to find out what that word go means. Well, we know it's with the gospel. We see that. Paul said, if you go any other thing other than the gospel of Christ, then let him be accursed. He said, preach or teach. Mark said, preach. Matthew said, teach. That is to give that gospel. That's a simple message of gospel that a person can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then he said, to baptize. That's another action verb, setting forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he said, to teach, to observe. What do you teach? He says, to teach all things whatsoever I've commanded you in verse 20. So here is the basic of a babe in Christ learning to move forth to maturity to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in arrogancy, not in know-it-all, just humility, humbly coming for someone. If they cuss you out, walk away and pray for them. He'll set the flesh on fire, and you're going to have to be a strong Christian sometimes, I tell you that. But God will do more than would be to cuss back. You say, I don't know if I do that. If you used to cuss in the past, don't be surprised. It won't come out somewhere enough if you get upset. I guarantee if you had the word cussing before, Satan knows exactly what to push your button. If you're not careful, it'll slip somewhere or another. Ladies and gentlemen, we've not arrived yet. There's not a thing in the past that we did we can't do again if we're not careful. We have to be on guard all the time. God help us that we'd understand who we are and who he is for you and I in this life. Jesus commanded these four things. This does not mean that you get saved and put a shingle up on the door of someone and say, if you want to get saved, inquire within. That's not what he's talking about. It's not, hey, we're saved. This is a church. We believe in reaching people for Christ. Put a door out there. But if you want to get saved, just inquire within. No, God didn't say that. He said, you go without. You go into this world, wherever it's at, and tell them this wonderful story. This doesn't, again, we must go where they are. The gospel is a long circle. Preach, baptize, teach. Go, preach, baptize, and then to teach what I've commanded you to teach. The Christian, I believe today, is dropping the ball on this. We all are. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's kind of like the little girl said to her mother one day, said, Mother, said, you know that vase that was in there on the table in there that you said handed down from your family from generation to generation? And you said about six generations handed down? She said, yes. Why do you say that, honey? She said, well, this generation just dropped it. Well, this generation has dropped the message of getting the gospel out. That's all there is to it. We're coming up short, ladies and gentlemen. We ask every week for people to go with us on Wednesday night. We probably have 25, 30 names that does something to witness it. It's hard now to witness now than it was when we came to Clayton years ago. We've been running out of a lot of places because of co-op so far, but that don't mean we're going to stop. You say, well, I've stopped. Well, I'm not. I'm not till the day I die because I believe that's the basic of what God wants us to do in this particular life. And I thank the Lord for understanding that. Now, the Christian cannot escape the word go, and we must go because God has a story to tell. There's three great words that's ever been spoken that we see in John chapter 14, verse 30. Brother Money brought something back a few months ago about this. When Jesus hung on the cross and he cried, it is finished. Of course, we know the Greek word is tetelestai. The word is spoken by the greatest person that has ever lived in the flesh. No man ever lived, no man ever served, or ministered, or spake, or suffered, or died like Jesus Christ. And no man's ever rose from the dead like him either. Amen. Praise God for that. I'm glad death didn't keep him there when he died. This was the greatest announcement ever made to this humanity. It's the greatest victory that's ever been accomplished for humanity. And Jesus Christ likens winning souls to fishing. That's what he said. He said that in Matthew 4, we read. He looked at the sinner as a fish, and this is, of course, symbolic. He looked at the acts of the one who was winning the soul winner as the fisherman, and he used methods to catch fish as you look at nets. They used nets in that day. When I was a boy, I used a pole, a rod and reel, a seine. How many knows what a seine is? Amen? What is a seine? I'm going to tell you, find out. Amen. It's interesting. By the way, you can catch a lot of fish like that. I've got to say, though, it's illegal. So I'm going to try to do it. At least it used to be. But we had places sometimes we'd go and just take a little hole and dry it up and sing, try to catch fish like that. Amen. And you can catch them. But I didn't know then it was wrong. I didn't. But I understand now that it's wrong. I guess you can get a license for it like everything else. Well, I don't know about, but I left the trot line fish. As a boy, my dad used to take me. We'd go out at night, catfish. You ever done that? It's an interesting thing. You put out a line, we'd put out anywhere from 10 to 20 lines, 10 hooks on a line. And we'd go back 3 or 4 hours later and see if we catch anything and so forth. And so Jesus Christ used fishing as a means of winning people, catching fish. He said, I make you fishers to become fishers of men. That's something stuck in my heart many, many years ago. I have a slow time of learning, and sometimes I have to. In years past, when I had more time, everything I study, I made charts on. I had to. I've got charts, big as no telling what. I've got charts and made. When I study a subject, I have to make a chart of it. And I make a chart what I see so I can go back and remember it better with a chart. Well, years ago, when we looked at the book of Acts, and God began to say about leading into starting a church, I didn't know anything about church, what I saw. But I wanted to be sure when I looked at what God said about a church, that it would be like the book of Acts. And so I began to look in, and I drew a circle up from years ago that God helped me look at a church basic and what it should be doing using hooks like Jesus talked about here to fish by. And here's the way it looked at that day. I came out with a base. I hope you can't see so far off, but believe me. I had a base with the church as standard. I had that revival conference and such. I had preached the Word of God Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I had prayer meeting Wednesday night. I had reproduction visitation. That was the basics that would be done as I started this church. And God helped me find that from the Scriptures. And my wife knows, and those in the early days, this has been the basis the day when we started. From a biblical standpoint, I didn't come in and say, I just want to build a church, see how big it can get. I want to build a church to please God. And I found, where do you find that? The Scriptures, and the Scriptures are the Word of God, and God and His Word are inseparable. And then I began to say, Lord, after that, then what would happen? And I came out, and these fish hooks I wanted to put, and these are the things I found. I put the youth program, track minutes, radio, buses, shut-in, all Sunday school classes, the academy, which we did, the bookstore, which we did, junior church, which we did, mission, church outing, baseball, even the ball team, if we had one, the camp that we'd go to, would be this purpose. And now I put one here in case I missed some. I didn't know what it would be then. Anything else? That's a hook for anything. Amen. By the way, that hook will fit any size. Amen? Right. Amen. I didn't know what it's for, but I know there got to be something else. I'm not that smart. And I came up later and I said, well, good. One thing, the college. Amen. Isn't it amazing? That's a hook. It's also a means of learning. Another thing was the Ustream. That's a hook. When I do, we got all, hey, all of these through the years of 46 years, God has helped you and I together to accomplish something you may not even know nothing about, but this was behind the scene. This is the heart that God gave me about a church. The only thing's not on here now is television. And I pray God to help me see that. I don't know if you will or not. I've had a lot of chances to go on. We've had asked two or three times, Waters down in 35 to come on his channel. And as of yet, we need a little more lightning here to do what we need to do. He even offered to give the cameras one time set up in here if we'd go on there until we could get cameras. So I'm telling you, the only thing I know, and if you think of anything as I hadn't meant, it fits in that anything else. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, this thing has not been something part-time for me that I had to work somewhere else and do this. This has been something that God laid on my heart to start in those years to try to build a biblical New Testament church. And let it not be affected by the outside world.
Amen.
And I pray to God. And I know we've failed a lot of times. I know there's a lot of things that we lost because I've stumbled as a babe. But I'll tell you this. I believe if God sees my heart, this book has been the standard for the premises of this church, for the setting of this church. And God has given us people to help us reach it. Look at what we're doing. Who'd ever thought when we started that dry cleaning building that we could reach anywhere in the world? And right now we can through the Ustream. We're getting calls from Iran, Jordan, Canada, Africa. I mean, it's amazing what God has been able to do in this little location. And I believe with all my heart that when they hear, they get into truth. I believe that. So grace offers salvation in this whole world. But faith gives it to us personally. When you and I began to trust Christ, when we trust Christ as Savior and began to serve Him, the church needs to have a warm heart. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe it all in my heart, the thing that keeps a church more on course is seeing people saved. Now, the reason for that, when you see someone get saved, it does something for the heart if you are trying to win souls. Good wheat in a field will destroy tares. Good, bad wheat in a field, and God gave us a scenario one time as a parable about the wheat and the tares. Good wheat in a field. I'm raised on a farm. I'm telling you, good wheat in a field will destroy tares. Bad wheat will let them take over. And God warns any church about that, and we have to be careful about who and what we do when it comes to the Lord. He'll bless our faith and our trust, but He also will let us go our way on if we want to do that from time to time. And I believe the knowledge of the Scriptures is not to help. It does not help anyone unless you're putting it what you know to practice. Most Christians follow their own ideas rather than God's divine relationship. When you look at the book of Acts, 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and compare it to the church today, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me. In that day, they didn't have the modern-day things we had. They didn't have buses. They didn't have electric lights. They didn't have amplifiers. They didn't have PA. They didn't have airways. They didn't have those things. Yet they turned the world upside down. We got it all. And all we got is a mess. Isn't it amazing? I think probably this age is going to have to give an account before God more than any other age that's ever lived. And by the way, we need to understand, God help us see the truth. Not believe something that's false and then suddenly one day find out it's the truth and not like it because it's truth and I didn't like what was said. I want to be sure, Lord, that it's truth. And it may be slow moving, but it'll be moving for you and for your glory this side of eternity as we try to serve the living God. They have none of the modern convenience like we have today. But it's interesting. I found that a good way, again, to root out tares is for wheat, to keep watering the wheat. And the best way to do that is keep adding wheat. Keep adding wheat. Good, strong wheat will keep out the tares. I remember reading a story of a fellow in Texas got saved. Amazing thing I've ever seen. He couldn't even write the name Jesus. He could not write the name Jesus. And I was thinking that they said that when he got saved, he got a burden. He went through a soul winning class and got a burden. He couldn't even write the name Jesus, but he learned the plan of salvation. In 1 year, that dear man of God led 169 people to the Lord. That makes me ashamed. I've led hundreds of people to the Lord in the last 54 years, but I don't never remember leading 169 in a year's time. Makes me ashamed. How many of you have you won? How many of you tried to win? See, that's the thing. I can't win them, but I must tell them. It is God who does the saving. And I have to tell, if I tell 100 people don't get saved, God credits my account. Yet if I don't tell any, I don't have any credit. And so I say that in this life, we must go. Go must be spelled right. Go is not spelled give or pray or attend or build or teach or study. Go is an action word. These are action words and good in their place. But they do not place the command for God to say go. We're goers with God's good news. And I'm just quickly, I'm going over a little bit because we're a little bit late today. But today there's a lot said about super aggressive churches. You hear it all the time, see it all the time on television. But large or small churches are made up of individual people who must help get the job done. This means that the personal witness of an individual in the small churches is just as important as those in the large churches. Probably got more in the small churches really witnessing those in large churches. The Fellowship Baptist Church can vote to adopt a program of evangelism. And we have through the years. But that will not make it a soul-winning church. Only the individual can expedite the plan to try to win souls. Do not underestimate the influence of one person. So I wished I could do it. Man alive, if I'd had saved by that, I wished I could do it too and still try wishing I could do it. But God blesses. God has an important place and job for you and I. He gives us a woman in Mark that tells about this. You remember the lady who anointed the Lord's head? In Mark chapter 14, let me turn over and just read that real fast. It won't take but a minute. Mark chapter 14, the mirror of Bethany. She anointed it with spikenard, the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what was said? They said, why do you do that? Why do you sell that? Let's get that money out and give it to the poor. Now, when you read John, we understand that was Judas that said that. And John said he didn't say that because he was concerned about the poor. He said it because he's a thief. That's what the scripture says about him. So here he said, why didn't you say that give to the poor? And then Jesus said unto him, it might have been sold for more. They said it might have been 300 pence. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said unto her in verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye are the poor with you always. But whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me you don't have always. Then he says, she has done what she could. I love that. I love that. He won't measure me with you or you and me. God said, she's done what she could or what he could. It's for me, what I could. But wait a minute. Have I set what I could less than what God knew I could do? If I had, I'm in terrible shape. I must understand that the ability God give me, I can do what he says I can do if I practice that. And I thank the Lord for that. So whatever God calls me to do, I must do. And it's an important task at hand. and I must do it. My question is, will you that are here today, will you help me do it? Because in own fact, in the dry cleaning building, Barbara and I couldn't do as much as we can do now with hundreds helping us. And we thank the Lord for that. And I say to you, and God gives us the opportunity to take advantage. You're saved. You and I say, the world has an opportunity to be saved, and they have to exercise faith to get it. We who are saved, God gives us the opportunity to take advantage of that which God has given us to take the gospel somewhere or another. Then God will show you the need to tell his story. And the amazing thing about it is, when you take advantage of the opportunity, then the next thing you're going to find that God is going to start open up your understanding of the scriptures, because he knows you're going to use them for his glory rather than sitting upon them. And then once he does that, you're going to find yourself seeing the need to tell that story. If you're telling it, God's shown you that need. If not, you wouldn't be telling it. If you're not telling it, you're not seeing the need yet. Oh, I believe in it. Oh, that's head knowledge. God says you can't even be saved with head knowledge. That head knowledge may get you to believe from the heart, but you've got to accept Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the word believe. And then you find that once he shows you the need, then God will give you the burden to tell that story. I say this and I close. God, please let us not be the generation that drops the soul in it. My Father, I thank you again for the day. These people sit and listen, Lord. This is a time of instruction for us. This is as much Bible as John 3:16. As a matter of fact, it is Bible, John 3:16, for it shows us how much God loves us to come into the world and to take our place at Calvary through Jesus Christ. My Heavenly Father, this has been instruction for us today. And yet, for someone not saved, let them see the reason that we sacrifice, the reason these people come, people support this church, people who give to the cause of Christ and give their time here in all the positions of our church, is because we believe that those who come need to hear the gospel. And Father, when we go out these doors and go as we do and during the week and talk to people and knock on doors, and Lord, the buses and the different things, even the U-string that people support this church, that we may be able to do these things, are investing, we believe, in souls. The world looks at it and says, well, it's just somebody trying to make a killing. They're trying to live high on the cob or on the hog or somehow or another. It's not that, Lord. Lord, you bless your people. Abraham's the most rich man that ever lived in his day. And yet, Lord, he served you. And you didn't do one thing in the sense to hinder him from his riches because he served you. Dear Father, today, bless us in Stewardship Month. Lord, wait another week and we'll be out of this. We won't get back in it no more unless another year goes by. We come back to the basics. We do our best to understand. We ask for that wisdom that you give to understanding of. God, we see the opportunity to help us take advantage of it. Give us that ability to understand the Scriptures, not our own baggage, not what we brought over into salvation with us, but the Scriptures, that we may mold our life, or better still, you may mold our life to be used for God's glory until we get home. This is a time of reminding, just like communion is a time, dear Father, that we go back and think of what you did for us. This is a time of reminding us about life as a Christian. Go back to the basics. Go back to the crib when we're saved and get out of the crib and look at what God has required us to do until we get home. Lord, every person here that they save is a stranger here in this land. They're just passing through. They're ambassadors of Christ. We're on a journey. We have a story to tell. And that story is wrapped up in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection that this world needs to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.